Spirit. And we've had a good attendance. Now we have just two more mornings. And we have lots to say about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I hope that you'll be with us and that we'll have a grand time together. Tonight I want you to turn with me, please, to the passage that we started with, and I want to just touch on it briefly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We started off by talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is imminent in time. And you have that in this passage. It is imminent in time. I am so thankful that nothing must take place before Christ can come. Nothing. You talk about the United Nations and the one world government and the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth and the harlot in Revelation 17 and the seven seals of Revelation 6 and 7 and the rider on the white horse and all of that. You say it's very interesting prophecy. That's right. But when those things take place, we will be up there looking down. Because Jesus Christ, one of these days, it may be today, will break through yonder blue, rapture his church away, and then on the earth will be a period of time called the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation by Jesus in Matthew 24. And it's called the Abomination of Desolation. It's called the Time of Jacob's Trouble. It is called the Day of the Lord, a number of appellations, a number of names for it. And it will be hell on earth. It will be an awful time. But praise God, the Bible says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Not wrath, but rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul is thankful. He said, we remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. A little triad there. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And in verse 10, he gives the triad again. He said in verse 9, how you turn to God from idols, that's the work of faith, to serve the living and true God, that's labor of love, and to wait for his Son from heaven, that's patience of hope, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Not wrath, but rapture. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we talked about the coming of the Lord being imminent in time, any moment. Any moment. Any moment. Second, the coming of Christ is immediate as to effect. And last night, we said it was sustaining in a hostile world. I mean, this world is hostile to the believer. It's no friend of grace. But bless the Lord, we are sustained by the anticipation of His coming. And our anchor holds within the veil. And one of these days, the high priest will rise from his place at the right hand of the Father, and he will leave heaven, and the bells will tinkle. The pomegranates will bump against the bells, and the tinkle of the bells, and the trumpet will sound, and the voice of the archangel, and the shout, and Jesus Christ will come. It is immediate as to effect. It sustains us in a hostile world. Now, tonight, my subject is, His coming is immediate as to effect. Secondly, it is sanctifying in an unholy world. We live in an unholy world. And God does not expect us to be a part of it. I'm very concerned about the professing church today because we're supposed to be so strong and so great and so growing, but we are less effective today than we've been in any generation. The world's getting worse. And apparently, there aren't enough people with backbones to stand up and preach the Word of God against sin. As a matter of fact, the church has kind of gone along with the world. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. 1 John 2:15, 16. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. He said, if the world hate you, ye know it hateth me before it hateth you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15:18 and 19. But does the world hate us? Are we really standing for God with holy lives in this promiscuous world? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, how you turn to God from idols. And my friend, tonight I'm telling you that if we are what we ought to be, we need to turn to God and turn from the old system. And the motivating force in a holy life ought to be the anticipation of His return. The fact that He may come any moment ought to have an effect upon the way I live tonight and this week and this year. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn quickly to two passages in the New Testament, one in Romans. And if you'll look to Romans 1, please, let me show you the condition of the world. And while we're thinking about that, well, let's just read it. Romans chapter 1. I mentioned to you, I think, Sunday morning, that Romans 1, you have the down and outer. Romans 2, the up and outer. Romans 3, the out and outer. If you want to go down into the basement of depravity and see man as he is in his most depraved state, you read Romans 1. And when you read Romans 1, it's like reading the newspaper today. I noticed the other day that one of the leading religious lights in Washington, D.C., at the inaugural of the president. The president went to church on Inauguration Day, and he was there with Jesse Jackson and with Anthony Campolo. Anthony Campolo is a heretic of the first degree. And someone says, oh, why could you say that? He sounds so great. He does sound great. He's a good speaker. So was Harry Emerson Fosdick, a good speaker. He's a very good speaker. As a matter of fact, when I became the president of Baptist College in Grand Rapids, a liberal arts college, he was scheduled to be there for one whole week with our students. And when I saw that, one of the first acts as the president was to cancel Anthony Campolo. And many of my faculty resigned. The dean, academic dean, said, if you don't have Oney here, that upsets me. He's my friend. And I said, this man stands against the principles that we stand for. And his wife is one of the leading lights of lesbianism. If you want to find the latest lesbian or lesbian organization, all you need to do is call Campolo's number, and he and his wife are very much involved in that. And yet he is involved with the president and stands there as a Baptist, of all things, from Eastern Baptist College, and preaches. And he preached the last Sunday, and the president and his wife listened to him. It's almost like you're reading Romans 1. When the Bible talks about homosexuality and lesbianism. And it's here in Romans chapter 1. Now I want you to look, please, at the last part of Romans 1, which says this. It says, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And he gives a whole list, a whole catalog. Fornication, that's porneia, fornication. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, that shows you that that's pretty much where we are in the world today. That list, along with the homosexuality that we've seen earlier in this chapter, all of that is characteristic of our day. It's very unholy. As a matter of fact, 1/3 of all married Americans, according to a poll came out, two men, Patterson and Kim, wrote a book called The Day American Told the Truth. And in this book, and I think I have it in my briefcase in my room, this book is probably the most accurate describing the condition of America today. Because they went by age, and then they went by north, south, east, west, and they polled thousands and thousands of people, and they wrote this book. Now, they're not Christians, but they wrote this book. And they came to this conclusion. 1/3 of all married Americans, that's 31%, almost 1/3, have had or are having an affair. Interesting. 62% think nothing is wrong with that. When they ask Americans, define the gray areas, areas that aren't bad and aren't good. They're just gray. You're not sure about them. 52% said premarital sex was in the gray area. 43% said homosexuality is in the gray area. You just can't be dogmatic about it. Everybody's making their own commandments. The statement, I will steal from those who won't miss it. 77% said yes. All right? I will lie when it suits me, if it doesn't cause real damage. I will cheat on my spouse, 53%. 13% believed in all the Ten Commandments. 40% believed in 5 of the 10. And you choose which ones you want to believe in. Isn't that interesting? And so it affects politics, religion, the home, TV, movies, and all the rest. I mean, that's the condition we're in today. Now you say, why are you telling me that? Because the next thing I'm going to show you is worse than that. See, what could be worse? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you turn there and read this list, I think you'll note that somewhere you've read this before. We just read it in Romans 1. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. It says this, this know also, literally, this be knowing, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, troublous. Now, you know, we have a little problem here. Because when I read this list, it looks like the same list in Romans 1, where they've always existed. But Paul says, when you see these things take place, you know we are in the last days. Now, look at the list with me, please. For men, anthropos, men, mankind. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, we had that in Romans. Boasters, we had that. Proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, we had that one. Unthankful, unholy, yes. Without natural affection, we had that in Romans 1. Truth breakers, false accusers, slanderers is what that means. Incontinent, no self-control. Fierce, means brutal. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, here is the problem. Let me give you the problem, and then let me give you the solution. Why does Paul say that conditions which have always existed, Romans 1, why does he say, when you see these conditions, you know we are living in the last days. Now, when you think about that, you say, isn't that interesting? Because Paul says in the last days, people will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Let me tell you the answer. 2 Timothy is what we call a pastoral epistle. It was written to a pastor named Timothy. As a matter of fact, there are three pastoral epistles: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written to Timothy about the church. And what I think he's saying here is this: yes, these conditions have always been. We know that from Romans 1. But when they break into the professing church, you know we are living in the last days. I mean, nobody knows this better than I. I was the president of a liberal arts college in Grand Rapids for 8 years. And I've been around long enough to know that, my friend, we don't have the same values and the same standards that we had 30, 40, 50 years ago. And the world has crept into the church. And the things that the church once condemned, they are now participating in it. And you have all kinds of promiscuity and breaking down values. And now most of your colleges, I say 90% of your colleges, will not tell boys and girls, guys and gals, they can't go to movies. They just say, hey, that's up to you. Most of them are that way. And movies are dirtier than ever. See, what's happened? We have a lower standard. And the thing which prevails in the world is now prevailing in the professing church. Now, there are some exceptions to that. And I believe that the church that is still teaching and believing the Bible, and the church that is still premillennial and predispensational and looking for the coming of the Lord, that return of Christ will have an effect upon the way we live. Now, I'm not sure that you can say that the holiness of the church is in step with the degree of their prophetic doctrinal statement. But I'm almost saying that. But do you know, in a lot of our churches, you don't hear about the second coming of Christ anymore? When I preach on the coming of Christ, people will say to me, you know, I haven't heard a sermon on the return of Christ for years in this church. I believe that as we anticipate His coming, that will have an effect upon holy living, upon the way we conduct ourselves, Christian conduct. And let me show that to you. 1 Thessalonians again, this time chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Have you ever noticed that every time the return of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, it usually is linked up with holy living? In other words, God did not give us these principles just because they were nice to know. He gave us these principles to have an effect upon the way we live. Now, let me just read some passages to you to show that to you. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, here is the objective, the purpose, He may establish your hearts unblameable in what class? Holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Do you see how holiness of living is tied in with His coming? I mean, if you believe He's coming and you are looking for His return and you are waiting for Him to come, that will have an effect upon the way you live. Now, forget there's a chapter break here. It's unfortunate. Keep reading, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, finally, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. Now, he had just talked about the coming of our Lord. At the coming, verse 13. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye should abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what class? Holiness. Now don't be afraid of that word holiness. We need a holy men and women and teenagers, holy people, in this unholy, corrupt, perverted, promiscuous world. I read something several years ago which I would like to read to you tonight. I read this every once in a while to myself. And I'm not sure who wrote it, but I appreciate what he said. Listen to this. I've heard all kinds of preachers. I've heard the ignorant boasters. I've heard the dull, dry ones. I've heard the eloquent ones. But the ones who have helped me most were the ones who were awestruck in the presence of the God about whom they spoke. They might have a sense of humor. They might be jovial. But when they talked about God, another tone came into their voice altogether. This was something else. Something wonderful. I believe we ought to have again the old biblical concept of God, which makes God awful and makes me lie face down and cry, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That would do more for the church than anything else. Amen? Boy, that's a great statement. And I read it to many congregations. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. But he links that with the return of Christ. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to chapter 5, right across the page. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, here it is, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the idea here is if we are abstaining. That's my first point. Expecting means abstaining. We break with the world. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. Let me just give you several verses which relate to this. 1 John chapter 2, please. And look at verse 28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. Now, let me just stop right there for a minute and explain that. Expecting and abstaining. Expecting and abiding. If I expect his return, I will abstain from sin. If I expect his return, I will abide in him. Now, here he says, abide in him. He always abides in us. That is our union. We abide in him. That's communion. Our union is absolutely irrevocable. Our communion can be broken if we don't abide in Him. We are talking here about fellowship. And while my family relationship cannot be lost because He abides in me by His Holy Spirit, my relationship to my Lord can be broken if I don't abide in Him. That's why the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, that verse is often misunderstood. Usually people think it means this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. One with another. That's not what it means at all. Here's what it means. If we walk in the light, we abide in Him. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, our fellowship is with Him. And if we abide in Christ and walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It is not a horizontal thing, it's a vertical relationship. So here, back in 1 John 2, He said, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, there it is, and we don't know when that's going to be. It is now 16 minutes after 8. It could be 8:30. I put my head on my pillow tonight before I wake. He may come. Any moment. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence, boldness, confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Do you think there are some people who will be ashamed when He comes? Obviously, yes. It's like those professors in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the world's crept into their lives. And John says, oh, little children, make sure that you have that relationship with your Savior. Abide in Him. So that when He comes, you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, say with me, once again, the chapter divisions are terrible here. He said, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. O beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear. Now that's the second time we had that little phrase. You had it back in verse 28 of chapter 2. Now you've got it in verse 2 of chapter 3. In my Bible, I've circled each one and I've tied them together. When He shall appear. Verse 28. When He shall appear, we have confidence. Chapter 3, verse 2. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, here it is. Here's the bottom line. And every man that hath this hope in him, what class? Purify him. There's the holy life again. Purify himself, even as he is pure. And I have noticed that the further we get away from expecting his return, the more liable we are to drift away, and the more vulnerable we are to the things of the world. That's why, I suppose, on Sunday nights in my church, probably 20 or 30% of the time, I preach on future events. And I say to my people, now look, I'm not just doing this so you know where to put the arrow on a chart. I'm not doing this so you know how to sketch out and have it just right. I'm doing this because I want it to have an effect upon the way you live. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Abstaining and expecting, abiding, expecting. If you said, is there any one thing you want to happen in this little brethren assembly this week? Yes, I want us to get focused in on the soon return of Jesus Christ. I really believe it's going to happen, and to have an effect upon the way we live. Years ago, when I lived in Trenton, New Jersey, my wife told me that she would like to join her mother and my little son Mark and go to Newfoundland. Some of you know, and we've laughed about it, that my wife, I call her my little Newfie. And she wanted to go back to Newfoundland to visit. And I said, well, honey, you go right ahead. And you have a good time. So she went off, and she was gone for several weeks. And I wasn't exactly sure when she was going to return. I had an idea, but I wasn't sure as to the precise day. Now, I don't know how the rest of you men are when your wife is gone. But frankly, I am not much of a housekeeper. Matter of fact, that little room over there where we're staying is just impeccable. If Ruth were not with me on this trip, by now it would be a mess. Because men, now I don't want to say all men are like this, but men have a way of not paying that much attention. Now, Ruth follows behind me, picks up. She said, pick it up. She's so neat. But I'm not a sloppy Joe, but I'm, well, put it this way. I'm busy, and when I eat, and she's gone, and I fix something to eat, and I use some dishes, and then when I use those, I just scoot them over to be washed later, and scoot in some fresh ones. And when I'm through with those, they get scooted over in a little area there. And then I keep doing that until I run out of dishes. I know you say, oh, you slob. Well, you know. But what happens is she is so, you know, careful, but the house looks like a bomb hit it. So I know that if I knew exactly when she was going to return, I could get this place spiffed up. In other words, if she called and said, I'm coming in tonight, well, it might take 24 hours to get that place back in shape. Get the old vacuum out. I'm a good vacuumer. Although, once again, you know, Ruth and I differ on that. I believe in getting the main highway when you're vacuuming. People don't walk under the table. So I kind of vacuum out there where it's easy. But you can get the corners. So she's in Newfoundland, and I have all these dishes, and it's beginning to get kind of disheveled. And I say to myself, you know, she may come any time. If she walked in tonight, I don't think she'd want a divorce. But she would let me know that I was a bum. And so I thought, I better get at it. So we have a dishwasher, and I never used a dishwasher before. But it doesn't take a lot of intelligence. I pull that drawer out, the dishwasher. And I noticed a little rack there, it doesn't take too much IQ to understand. You put plates in those spots. So I put the plates in. And there's a little thingamajig there that stands up so high for silverware. I presume that's what it's for. I'm not dumb. So I put the forks in there, knives, spoon. And then they got a little, I don't know what you call it, little pegs sticking up in there. I guess those are for cups. I got a lot of those. So So I take the cups and the dirty glasses and I put them over that peg. And I said, you know, this is really not that big of a big deal to be a housekeeper. I mean, it's right there. You have bugs, you got flies, you got little. And then I said, now, somewhere in this thing, I got to get some soap. And then I noticed that there was a little jig of which that you pull a little thing out there, and soap goes in there. Snap. Snap. So I reach over, and there's a whole jar of Joy. You're way ahead of me, ladies. And I say, well, I'll be ready. So I reach over and get that Joy, and I figured I'd just better fill that up. And I fill it up with Joy, close it up, take the drawer, close it. This is so easy. And a little lever under there, pull it over, and then it says start. And she just roars right out. And I thought, well, I'm ready. She can return anytime. I'm ready. I got it in there. And then I moseyed over to the television to watch the news. And I sit down, I turn on the news, probably not Dan Rather, and I'm listening to the news. Did you ever feel, even though you can't hear anything, you have a sense that something's happening? Are you with me on this? I can't tell you that I heard anything, but as I was sitting there, there was a feeling like something was going on. So I moseyed up over there, and I cannot believe my eyes. I mean, there is stuff coming out of the dishwasher. Suds. Thick suds. It is up to my knees. And I'm saying, I can't believe this. Something's wrong. Help. Ruth. When are you coming? And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have enough sense to know that I shouldn't put Joy in there. Now I know, because you won't laugh. And I get suds up to my, and it's a miserable feeling. You see, I was getting ready for her return. I thought I had it all worked out. And there are a lot of Christians, and they're living today, that have dirty dishes piled up. Dirty dishes piled up. Right there. And they haven't taken care of it. And when Jesus Christ comes, all those dirty dishes and that terrible mess will be exposed. Sometimes it's an unforgiving spirit. Sometimes it's indolence or laziness. Sometimes it's a habit. Sometimes it's a lackadaisical attitude. It could be a lot of things. But right there on the counter, there are dirty dishes that better be dealt with. But you know, if I am expecting him to come tonight, it's pretty important when I put my head on my pillow tonight and say, oh God, if there's, search me, oh God, and know my heart, and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if I have to forgive somebody or tell someone I'm sorry or apologize, help me to get that account right tonight. Help me to get those dirty dishes on the counter of life all cleaned up, so that when Jesus Christ comes, I'll have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And the return of the Lord has a sanctifying effect in this unholy world. Amen? Oh, I hope you're looking for him. Because I know if you're looking for him, it isn't just having your doctrinal statement in print so you can put your name at the bottom. It is letting his coming affect the way I live. every day. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, if you're not saved, oh, what an awful thing. Because if he came and took his church home and left you behind, I tell you, it's an awful prospect. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Run into his arms. Trust him as your Savior. Accept him as your Lord. And to those of you who are saved, remember now, God has not called us unto uncleanness, unto holiness, that we might be blameless at his coming. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may not be ashamed, but have confidence at his appearing. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the clarity of it tonight. May the return of the Lord be more than a didactic doctrine, more than a doctrinal precept, more than a part of a creed. May it be indelibly implanted and imprinted upon our hearts and minds. May it have an effect upon the way I live. And we shall thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.